Well, good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for joining us. This is a fine day, is it not? I wish everyone was experiencing as nice a day as we have in St. Louis. Finally, in January, Wisconsin envies us.
Because it's sunny.
That's right. Don't start singing. We just were talking about that. That's Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in beautiful St. Anne, Missouri.
Sunny St. Anne, Missouri.
Sunny St. Anne.
That's right.
It's sunny everywhere in St. Louis today. It's a great, a little cool still, but tomorrow, can you believe 61, the first week of January in St. Louis?
Is that what it's supposed to be tomorrow?
Tomorrow's going to be the high, 61.
Wow.
God has blessed us richly, has he not?
I guess. It seems a little weird. We need some cold weather to kill the bugs and those sorts of things.
Yeah, that's
what they all say.
Yeah, you shouldn't be killing spiders in the house in January, should you?
No. You know, all the mice are going outside. It doesn't make sense.
Yeah. Well, how are you doing, my friend?
I'm doing real well. You and I were sharing a little bit about our holidays and the way that things have unfolded during December. December's a crazy, crazy month.
It is.
I tell the congregation, that's why we have midweek services. We need God's grace and his blessings all the more during what amounts to being the most stressful month. When, with all the lights and the joy of Christmas, it should be the most joyful, yet at the same time, for so many people, it's the toughest month of the entire year. But with God's grace and his blessings and extra worship services and extra Christmas services, God's word anoints us and strengthens us and points us to the light, which is Christ.
Well, we have the entirety of the second chapter of Ecclesiastes assigned for today. And I want to start on a real high note because it's going to get a little, I don't know, what's the word you would use? It's not going to lift us up as we read chapter 2.
No, it doesn't. But the book of Ecclesiastes is great. It's called wisdom literature, and written by a man who God gave specific gift of wisdom to, and that's remarkable. So to have this included in God's word, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, an amazing piece of work here that we can really take great note of today. I believe this is going to be a blessing to all the hearers today. It really will be. It really will be in the midst of its dismal forecast. But we have a sunny day in St. Louis.
Well, let's begin with prayer and then we'll get right to it.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, everlasting Father, you are the only true God, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct persons and yet only one God. And in knowing you as you've revealed yourself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have come to know your love, your care for us, your work to redeem us from our own sinfulness, from death and from the power of the devil. Lead us this day by the power of your Holy Spirit, who shines the light of your truth, your grace, and your love on us. For apart from you, we are in darkness. We are in frustration. Lead us this day and shine that light that is Jesus, the hope of all of mankind, into our hearts and our lives, that we may be illuminated. That as sunny as this day is in St. Louis, that the light of your grace and your mercy and your love that you've shown us in Jesus Christ may it be ours all days and all nights, now and into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. That's available to you as well if you'd like to email us a question or a comment. Now, before we get into chapter 2, Pastor, what is wisdom? Is wisdom the ability to pick stocks and be profitable?
Could be. You know, wisdom, an accumulation of intellect. Is it just intellect? Is it a gut feeling? That's a good question. What does the Bible say wisdom is? There's a whole nother thing. You know, the wisdom of this world is spoken of quite a bit in the scriptures. But God speaks of the wisdom of this world and says he'll make it foolishness. In Jesus' days, the Greeks were the guys that were really centered in wisdom. They were all about wisdom and philosophy. And in this world today, what you might say is that philosophies, man's philosophies, are considered the wisdom of this world, where reason and intellect progress and come to conclusions. In fact, at the core of the world's wisdom, which is philosophies, is mathematics. So it's all got to add up. If things add up, so when you said picking stocks, do you just throw a dart at a board? Some people do, and they come out better than those who apply great wisdom.
Especially these days, you bet.
Yeah. So, but at the core of man's wisdom is mathematics. Yeah, philosophers. I have a cousin who's a philosophy major. In fact, not only a major, he has a doctorate in philosophy and teaches at Oklahoma State University. And at the core of everything he does is mathematics. I'll go online and look at some of his papers, and I can kind of wade my way through the first few pages, and then it turns into all these symbols. And it looks like math for page after page after page with no English words in there any longer. So philosophy, at the core of it is mathematics. Things have to add up. Things have to add up in human reason and human wisdom and human philosophy. But God, the wisdom of God, takes the wisdom of this world and turns it on its ear. Literally, he says that in Scripture, I'll make the wisdom of this world foolishness. So we're going to hear now Solomon speaks on wisdom and the application of wisdom that God has given him and how he has chosen to apply it.
Verse 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Now, you put that on your sign out in front of the church this weekend. I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy. You'll double your attendance this Sunday, I guarantee
so?
It. Well, isn't that what the world seeks after? Pleasure, enjoyment. And that's not...
happiness.
That's not what you find at church, is it? Enjoyment,
sure.
Pleasure.
Sure, come to Hope on Sundays, and I can promise you will find pleasure. In fact, we always say that the hardest day of the week to get out of bed, I don't care how early you get up every day, is on Sunday morning, even for the pastor. It's hard to get there. Yeah. But after you've gotten there, you are so glad you came, and you walk out so glad you came and fortified. So truthfully, come to Hope on Sunday morning. You will be filled. You will be filled with joy and happiness.
But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Well, that is, that's one of the things that you see echoed a lot today in popular cultures, this idea of, you know, the old Epicurean motto of eat, drink, and be merry. You know, because what else is there? You've only got the moment. Live for the moment, Pastor. That's the way the world thinks.
And once again, we're all chasing after wisdom, those under the sun, as he speaks in here.
Yeah.
Chasing after wisdom. What's the best way to approach life? Should we apply ourselves and work like dogs every day? Or should we just kick back and don't work and be lazy and live off other people and drink? You know, there are people that have chosen. You know, there's addicts, but then there are people who have chosen just to stay drunk all the time.
Yeah.
And that's their choice That's the wisdom that they've applied, that things add up a little better to them just to stop working and be a bum and stay drunk and eat what you can where you can find it. There are people that have chosen to live that life. And who's going to argue? Who's going to argue? And this is where Solomon's going here. He's tried it all different ways, and we're going to see what conclusions that he's come to.
Have you heard this term, the new monasticism? Has that come across
No.
any of the reading that you've done? Apparently this was started by some radical Methodists, though I'm sure they're not the only ones. That
radical Methodist. I should have known.
Well, that's how they were described. But what they do is they essentially are putting a Christian face on communal living. It's called the new monasticism. They form their own little community. Mm-hmm. They become self-supportive. They generally want to find themselves a patch of ground somewhere in the heart of an urban area where nobody else wants to go, and they form their own little place and they just do this. They just enjoy life. They don't worry about things.
How do they eat?
I haven't gotten to that part of the story yet.
That's
a good question.
Somebody has to work.
Yeah. Well, they urban homestead. They farm.
Oh, okay.
They have their little bean patch, I guess,
yeah,
is what
yeah.
they have.
Kind of like the Amish, you know, they've got their own little communities. And but, you know, we do that now with cities and countries, and we join together. You know, you can take off and go out by yourself. It's generally better as a group. Spread the work out. It's tough to avoid the work. Genesis 3, the curse came in. Cursed is the ground because of you. You will toil of it, and by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the dust. You can't avoid that. You can't avoid that. There's gonna be struggle. There's gonna be work if you're gonna eat in this world, one way or the other. Even if you decide not to take a job and to go dumpster diving. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of work.
I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Let's stop there at the end of verse 10. This is not exactly the description of a man of God. Buying and selling slaves, accumulating as much as he can, denying no pleasure from his eyes.
You know, what you might say about Solomon at this point is that he's a combination of maybe the money of Bill Gates and Rupert Murdoch, the women of Hugh Hefner, the power of Alexander the Great or Genghis Khan.
Wow. Yeah.
I mean, just go on down the list. He's got everything.
Yeah.
He's got everything. In fact, it's all the things that so often we in this world aspire after. Money, power, sex, drugs, rock and roll, whatever it is that we think, if I only had that, I would be happy. There's a line, and we've all heard it, and maybe we've all said it. I don't want to get religious yet. I want to have fun.
I have life to live.
That's right. I'm not ready to get religious yet. I want to have fun first. Which means what? Well, I want to do a lot of drinking. I want to do a lot of chasing around. I want to have sex with a lot of people I'm not married to. I want to go out and stomp on some people along the way so I can get rich. I want to build up my wealth. I want power. I want glory. I want sex and drugs and rock and roll because these things will make me happy. He's got it all here, every bit of it. He's got more women than Hugh Hefner. He had between his wives and his concubines, 1,000 women. He had more gold and more silver than anyone had ever had before. He had greater armies, and his power was throughout all the world. His gardens and his trees and all the things that he grew, and his palaces, his homes, everything. He denied himself nothing. And yet the guy's miserable. Now, I would venture to say that there are those listening, some who might say, this is just a lot of made-up garbage that's in the Bible. That's not true. I'm leaving religion behind, and I'm pursuing happiness. I'm going to be happy if I just had some more money. I'd be happy if I just had three or four more women on the side. I'd be more happy if I was more powerful and if I had a bigger house or a bigger car. This guy had it all at the same time, and he's miserable, and this is no made-up story. This is why I said at the beginning today, this is telling, because all of us as sinners in this world aspire after, maybe not on the grand scale that Solomon has it, but these things, we are tempted in our own minds to think, if only I had, and then we got this carrot hanging out in front of us that causes us to do all sorts of sinful things, thinking that once we get it, we're going to be satisfied. Once we get it, we'll be content. Once we get it, we're going to be happy.
Happy.
Happy. Isn't that the goal? Happiness. You know? So what's it all about, Alfie?
this, we're going to go back into the catalog of old 60s and 70s tunes. Sonny, Alfie.
What's it all about, Alfie? What's the meaning of life? Let's go find a guru somewhere on the top of a mountain in India or something, and find out the real meaning of life. Is it accumulating stuff? This guy had all the stuff, the more stuff than anybody that ever lived, and he's miserable.
Yeah, but if it were me,
you'd be happy.
If it were me,
don't you hear that about lottery winners? you know that lottery. Playing the lottery is gambling, and gambling is a sin, and you shouldn't be doing it. And with the reading that we've got today, it's real easy to say, yeah, you could win the lottery, have all that money, and still be absolutely miserable, maybe even more miserable than you are now. And everybody has the same response. Yeah, but I'd sure like to try it. So we don't believe this.
Well,
we don't believe this. We still have this pie in the sky idea that stuff, money, or power, or stuff is going to make us happy.
Well, that's the definition of insanity, isn't it? Doing the same thing over and over and over again, but each time expecting a different outcome.
I must be insane.
Yeah, well, that's what we do. Well, welcome to the sinful life. You heard about La Dolce Vita?
Yeah.
Well, this is the sinful life. But you know, but speaking of that, La Dolce Vita, I guess that's a bad 60s movie also. You have this...
Doesn't that mean the sweet life?
The sweet life or the good life or whatever. Yeah. You know, so Solomon is living La Dolce Vita. You know, he's got vineyards and slaves and a harem. He's got women. He's got political power. He has everything. And he says his wisdom stayed with him. But what about reason? And is there a difference between wisdom and reason?
This is a key here, because as this chapter is going to close out, we're going to see that perhaps that godly wisdom certainly has stayed with him. In the midst of this, he's always talking about what's under the sun. What's under the sun? Everything is meaningless under the sun. And this is what he's dealing with. He's dealing with everything under the sun, and he's applying his wisdom with worldly wisdom, taking it to the nth degree, and he's finding out that worldly wisdom is a dead end, that there is no contentment, there is no peace, there is no happiness, that the frustration that... that whether it's a poor man or a rich man is the same, is the same. So, does he have wisdom? Sure, worldly wisdom at this point, worldly wisdom that has sought his contentment and his peace and his joy and his happiness in the things of this world.
Wisdom might say, take advantage. Here's how you can take advantage. Here's how you pick the better stock over someone else. But I think when reason comes in, maybe reason, I might be wrong here, you correct me, but reason says, just because you can do it, should you do it?
I don't know if reason says that as much as ethics.
Ah, okay. So the law is good after all.
Reason would say, this is the right thing to do. What you've just alluded to is just because we can do it, should we do it? That's a big question. That's a big question because ethics... Now, you know, you ask for a definition of philosophy. Hell, thanks. Or wisdom. Wisdom earlier on. Now we're gonna define ethics. Ethics is doing the right thing.
When nobody's looking.
Whether they're looking or not, doing the right thing. Just because I can do it, is it the right thing to do? And there's a lot of things that are legal. I mean, the most blatant one, abortion. Yeah. It's legal. It's absolutely legal. But ethically, is it the right thing to do? Absolutely not. It's legal. You can do it. It's available to you. We talked about gambling a moment ago. It's legal. You can do it. But ethically, should you do it? No. No. There's a lot of things that are available to us that we can do that are legal. Ethics of doing the right thing. Now, what governs what's right and what's wrong? Is it our own reason? Is it man's philosophy? Is it the world's wisdom? Or is it the wisdom of God? And truthfully, God's wisdom is foolishness to the world. Absolute foolishness. It says that in Scripture that all the things that are God's. In fact, the cross of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness to the Greeks who go after wisdom, and it's a stumbling block to the Jews who go after signs. So we need to be prepared in the midst of pursuing worldly wisdom and finding that it's a dead end, to turn to godly wisdom and prepared to do something that's foolish.
Well, you've struck a chord. Look at that. You've lit the whole board up so far.
Zing, 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 zing.
And we only have about 45 seconds before the break. So I'm going to tell you what. If you're on hold right now, or if you're being put on hold, if you're waiting to get in line to ask a question of Pastor Ostermeyer, let me finish the text for this segment, and then we will start back to the phones right after the break. So here's the punchline, I guess, verse 11. Then I considered all my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun.
Nothing to be gained. Meaningless. Everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was to be gained under the sun. I think King James said everything was vanity.
Yeah.
Which meant what? Meaningless. Vanity, you say beauty is only skin deep? No, it's not even that deep. It's only on the surface. And if everything is vanity, it holds nothing with any more depth than the surface, than even to the eye, which discerns very clearly, we can find problems.
Rick and Bob, hang on. We'll come to you right after the break. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. Stick around. We will be right back.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance, heard every Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Each week, I am privileged to blend together a message from the Word of God. Some are topically driven, others are textually oriented, along with great music and a prayer to fit the theme of the day as well. Why not make your plans right now to join me this coming Sunday morning? That's Moments of Assurance this Sunday at 9:15 a.m. right here on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Another important question about St. Matthew's telling of the story of the Magi from the East who came to worship the newborn king is, how have modern astronomers identified the Star of Bethlehem? The answer to that question is, they haven't exactly identified it, but they're still looking. What an interesting answer that is. Somehow we have come to be mistaken that those who take the Bible and its words not only about faith but also about history seriously are about as far removed from those who operate with scientific knowledge as the East is from the West. At least when it comes to medical science, I know that this is just not the case. Astronomers have their theories about this miraculous star that first appeared in the East. The theory I find most believable is presented in Paul L. Meyer's book, The Very First Christmas. Meyer likes the explanation of the visual conjunction of the planets Jupiter and Saturn, which looked like stars to the naked eye. This conjunction appears to have happened twice within a couple of years, roughly coinciding with the final years of King Herod's rule. Listen to St. Matthew tell us an interesting detail from the story after the Magi left Jerusalem and finally headed toward Bethlehem. And after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them, and it appeared stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Luther claims that they took their eyes off the star and so were led to the wrong place, to King Herod's court in Jerusalem. I just like the Greek words here that can be literally translated, when they saw the star, they rejoiced rejoicingly with joy a whole lot. There's not a more joyful moment for a human being recorded in all of the Bible. Let's pray. Lord, whether the Star of Bethlehem is a symbol of faith or not, teach us today to look for our joy in those moments when we can actually see, hear, touch, taste, and feel your kingdom come also to us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, whose lordship was witnessed to by your beautiful star. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor and I were just discussing how both of us almost seem to escape most of this winter season, if you can call this a winter season, without getting the cold in the nose or the cold in the throat, and it's starting to catch up with me. But this is Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, who back to finish out the second chapter of Ecclesiastes. And as I promised, here's what we're going to do. Are you all set?
I'm set.
Let's go to the phones. Let's take our first phone caller, who is going to be Rick in Nashville. How you doing, Rick? Thanks for calling, and thank you for your patience.
Well, good morning, gentlemen, and happy and blessed New Year to you and all our listeners.
Thank you.
Yes, sir. You talked about some things about should we or shouldn't we, and Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:23 He says all things are lawful, but not exactly edifying and, it's like we can, but it's really not the best thing. Not profitable and not edifying. Even though the doesn't really mean it's going to do us, the body of Christ, and glorify God in the way, in the manner that it should. Ahaz, was that one of the wicked kings, the Jezebel's husband?
Yeah.
Okay. There was, at the very end of his life, I read a verse about him repenting over some things that he had done. And then with Solomon, you see in the way that he's going, and sometimes I'm wondering, I may run into this king before I run into that king once I get into glory.
Well, in Christ Jesus, we have full forgiveness of sins, and we can be confident of that, yeah.
Thank you, Lord. All right.
You bet.
Thank you, sir.
Yeah, Paul says that. Paul says it twice. He says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and again in 10, that all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. Because you can do something, does that mean you should do it? No. We've got a real problem in our country and in our world today with ethics. We've got more freedom, and that's a good thing, but are we using it responsibly? And if you try to bring in laws that are going to force people to be ethical and to do the right thing, then your people will live under tyranny. There will be no freedom whatsoever. So it's a dichotomy there. In the midst of governments, and to restrain the sinner that wants free reign within every one of us. What do we need? We need the law. And how far do the laws go? Until to the point of pure tyranny? Because even with the laws we've got, we will not always do the right thing.
My friend, Dr. Thomas Kidd, who teaches history professor at Baylor University, has written a couple of books that we've talked about here on KFUO, has talked in great detail about how Ecclesiastes was foundational to the men who wrote the Constitution of the United States. Because they understood the corruption of power, and that's why you have the balance between the different branches of government, that one checks the other so that no one man could become King George all over again.
That makes sense. Wisdom literature from God's own hand, and profitable. But at the same time, we're going against human beings who will... do everything they can to find a loophole, and that's just what we do.
Oh, you watched the caucuses last night, did you?
No, I didn't. I didn't at all.
Let's go back to the phones. Bob, good morning. Thank you for the call.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Speaking about ethics and the things that are legal, abortion, of course, is one of those things which we know is unethical, but which is legal. And I'm reminded of two stories. One is about the wife of a missionary who, with her sixth child, had all kinds of complications. The doctors told her you should have an abortion and so on. She said no. And she bore the child. And today he's the quarterback for the Denver Broncos. He's a tremendous athlete, and he's a tremendous witness for God in our society. He is a good witness for God. The second story is about a girl who was about 14 years old, and back in the 20s, she was raped. And she was from a poor family, and they were a farm family, and they couldn't keep the, you know, the family said, well, we can't keep the baby, you know, so she gave the baby up for adoption. And it bothered her that she had given that baby up, even though it did go to a Lutheran adoption agency, but it still bothered her. And for many, many years, it bothered her that she got married and had a family and so on and so forth. But she wondered what had happened to that little girl. What had happened to her? And then about 6 years ago, she was contacted by a gentleman who started asking her a lot of questions. Now remember, she was in her 90s at this point, and he started asking her a bunch of questions. She said, "Wait a minute, what do you want all that stuff for?" His name was Lee. He's an astronaut. His mother was a little girl, and she was. She was looking for information so that she would have the biological stuff, information about the family. The woman is now 100. The daughter is in her 80s. The families have gotten together, and they see each other real frequently. But what would have happened had there been an abortion? Had that little girl back in the 20s gone in and had an abortion, and the little girl never been born? What would have happened had TiVo's mother said, "Okay, go ahead and take the baby. I can live without it." No, Denver would be hurting for a quarterback now. But the point is that there are, and these are just two stories. There are many, many other stories, I'm sure, that illustrate that when we do abortions, we kill innocent babies and potentially those who can help or at least make a witness in our society,
and future generations that would not be born wiping them out. These are the tough choices. The wisdom of the world says have the abortion. The wisdom of the world says take this route, and the foolishness of God says no.
Yeah.
And what would ever enable anyone to make the decision for the foolishness of God in the midst of such an obvious choice that abortion is the best thing? Only faith, and we can't do this on our own. We're going to, and this is where this chapter is going to end up, is that it's faith that God gives us that enables that light to shine in our lives and to see the truth over and against the lies of the devil in this world. Solomon's frustration here in this chapter, everything under the sun proves to be meaningless. All of the philosophies and wisdom of this world under the sun, S-U-N, proves to be meaningless and ends in frustration and ends in discontentment. But under the sun, S-O-N, the light that has come into the world, we see things in a whole different light, and we can see God's grace, and we can see His promises, and we see light and life eternally. We see the wisdom of God over and against the wisdom of this world, and in contrast, the wisdom of God makes things foolish. And the wisdom of God and the face of God and the light that shines brighter than the S-U-N, the light that is the S-O-N, shines from a cross, where in God's wisdom He sent His Son into the world to take death upon Himself, to take our sinfulness upon Himself, to take our hell upon Himself, and to destroy the power of darkness to rule over us and let the light of His grace shine in our hearts. This is where Solomon's going to end up. But Solomon has lived a life that has taken to the nth degree all of our desires, all of our sinful desires, all of our wisdom and good thinking under the S-U-N, and is going to end up finding his contentment, finding his peace and his joy in the promises of God and in the grace of God alone. So we need to read on.
Thank you, Bob. Appreciate the call.
We're flying along here.
All right, picking up at verse 12 of the second chapter of Ecclesiastes. So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This is also vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of his heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind.
Well, there it is. There it is. Solomon has taken, he's run the course with this thing. He's finally realized that no matter what he does under the S-U-N, he can build up great riches, or he can just blow it all off and get drunk all the time, but it's all meaningless. And even if he built up great riches and all the wonders of the earth, he's going to leave it to some fool who didn't work for it.
Now, what was that? What's that famous line Ricky Ricardo's remembered for? Splain this to me, Lucy.
Splain this to me, Lucy.
If wisdom is so much better than folly, explain the Kardashians and Lindsay Lohan and reality TV and all this stuff that people gain quite a bit from. They gain a lot. They gain millions and millions. What makes wisdom so much more gainful than folly?
Do you find these people any different than what Solomon's described here? Are they full of joy and happiness? I mean, these people get married and they stay married for 26 days and 72 days
rehab.
And as much as is made, and I'm not even talking about specifically any one of them. There's all sorts of things that if you catch it on the news, and they're always talking about Hollywood people and celebrities that are celebrities for celebrities' purpose, that their marriages, they count the days that they last. Now, do you think these people just flit about and that doesn't affect them? No, they're human beings. That's horribly painful. To get married and to have all the joy and to look forward to a life being married, and then it just dissolves and falls apart that quickly. I think something that's not reported enough is these are human beings, and that's got to be painful. They're not just numb. Maybe they're numbing themselves with drugs and alcohol, but I don't even think that. They're hurting. This is not good stuff. It may be good news, but it's bad, bad, bad for these people that are living through it. That's a horrible thing. And to say that they are content and they're at peace and that they've got happiness and you'd trade lives with them, are you crazy? Would you trade life with any of these people? Oh, well, they've got a lot of money. But look at how miserable they are. You'd really trade your life for theirs? They're in the midst of sorrow and pain, and they're lost, and they're trying desperately to be happy, and it's all dissolving before their very eyes. This is, yeah, as you said, and I won't say any one of them in particular, but it's all over the news regularly. The misery of so many celebrities' lives, and they've got fame, they've got fortune, they can fly around to islands, and what good does it do them?
Yeah.
They're not happy.
Well, and then also Solomon makes a couple of points here that are critical. One is, someday all your stuff will be somebody else's stuff.
Yeah.
Someday your life will be a garage sale. Learn to cope. And
that's right. They're going to sell your Monet for $5
right,
in a garage
yeah.
sale. You
know? Yeah. but you look. I mean, not to name names necessarily, but there's a very prominent brewery here in St. Louis that was founded quite a long time ago by one man, and it became a family dynasty. And then you look back on the train wreck of the lives of the kids of that
yeah,
dynasty.
Perhaps,
and,
perhaps.
You know, and this is what he says. Who knows if what I've built is going to go to anyone who's wise or foolish.
And that's a cliche because yeah. so many times people build up great businesses and they turn them over to their kids who just don't have the same tenacity and wisdom
yeah,
and business
yeah.
savvy that the father had who built the business, and it crumbles and it all goes away. It falls into the hands of those who are not as wise as the one who built it. I don't
yeah.
want to say into the hands of fools, but this is what he's frustrated over. All that he works for isn't going to last. And perhaps he had his eye on his son, Rehoboam. You know, yeah. we both laughed, and you may not know what that means, but his son, Rehoboam, actually did inherit the kingdom and put it into civil war
yeah.
and lost a whole lot. In fact, lost the majority of what his father had built.
Yeah, four-fifths.
because of his what? Foolishness.
Yeah.
He received good advice, and but he took the bad advice, and things went south literally very fast.
You know, again in the ocean of Luther quotes, some real, some sort of real, some not quite so real. There's that one out there about when I die, I shall leave a fine fat professor or a fine fat doctor for the worms. And that's the other point here, is that rich or poor, wise, foolish, we all meet the same end. We're all going to make a fine meal for the worms one day.
In verse 17, he says, "So I hated life because the work that is done under the S-U-N sun was grievous to me." Jesus said in John chapter 12, "The man who loves his life will lose it, and the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternity."
Mm.
So there is a beginning here of godly wisdom, of seeing that the life in this world is not the one that you're to love and to cherish, but you're to look beyond the S-U-N to the S-O-N, to the sun.
So a wise man will understand, I don't want to say embrace, but will understand his mortality, and a fool, someone who chases after folly, seeks the distraction from that end.
A frustrated distraction, always thinking that something in this world is going to bring contentment and peace and joy, and that if I only had this thing that I don't have now. And this is the heart of discontentment. This is the frustration of all of mankind that God deliberately put on the world. In Romans chapter 8, it says that God subjected the creation to frustration. Deliberately, he did. He did, that we may find our glories in God and in him alone, not in this world. Genesis 3, and you're gonna struggle by the sweat of your brow. So in this world, you're never going to find an end to the frustration. Never. Under the sun, there's nothing here. It's only in the sun, in Christ Jesus, and that faith that is found in him alone. A man could do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. Well, to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in your work is called contentment and peace in this world. This, too, is from the hand of God, for without him who can eat or find enjoyment? To the one who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. And the Scripture tells us without faith it is impossible to please God. So once again, all the wisdom that Solomon had, what he had abandoned in his life was faith. Hmm. He had neglected to be faithful to God and to turn to God to seek the real pleasures of his heart in God, to find all things from God's hand and the peace and the joy and the happiness that God alone provides. This is the key. In fact, when he wrote the book of Proverbs, and I recall as a young man spending a lot of time reading the book of Proverbs, and it said that the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. And I was struck by that when I was young, because I knew I had lots and lots and lots of energy, but I lacked wisdom. I didn't know what to do with it. Oh, I could run circles around guys twice my age because I had so much energy, but I didn't have the wisdom that would come with age, the wisdom that would come in time. And I remember reading the book of Proverbs and finding in the midst of my own frustration that the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. So to turn to the Lord first, to turn to him, to turn to his word and to turn to his ways, which is absolute foolishness to the wisdom of this world. It is not a good philosophy to be a follower of Christ. It is not a good philosophy to confess your sins and to embrace your Savior. It is not a good philosophy to look upon a cross of a guy who's nailed there, who by the wisdom of this world fell into the hands of his enemies and is no winner and certainly can't help you. But in God's wisdom, the cross of Jesus is the wisdom of God. We turn to the cross of Jesus looking not at one who went down in defeat, but one who defeated everything that stands before us and stands to defeat us. Jesus defeated sin. He defeated death and the power of the devil at the cross. There's the wisdom of God. And in faith we turn to him, and that pleases God. And in him he gives us peace, contentment, and joy.
Maybe if you look at this with a bit of a jaundiced eye, you might hear what Solomon is saying is that the best thing about life is that it comes to an end.
Well, there's some wisdom in seeing it that way too. Yes. Yes, because in Christ Jesus we have victory over death, and we have eternal life through faith in him, and we need not fear death and the grave. In fact, as he says, as Jesus said, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternity. And to see that our true treasures are not found in this world, but found in Christ Jesus, where through him, through faith in his blood and through faith in his suffering death, we have resurrected bodies, new heavens and a new earth, where we will live and bask in the glow of the sun, S-O-N, for all of eternity.
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer serves at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri. Where can folks find you real quick?
In St. Anne, Missouri, wow. 10701 St. Cosmas Road. And if you know where the Shop and Save is in St. Anne, you can see our cross, our steeple over the top of that.
It's where the drive-in used to be.
Work your way back into the neighborhood.
Come and see us. The drive-in used to be and turn left. You can't miss it. Thank you, Pastor. We'll be right back with Ask the Pastor after this.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.